If God's word says something, then it will happen. That settles that. If you don't believe that, then why bother to believe that you're saved? Because your salvation is based on believing what he said. Now, I could show you a lot of scriptures, and I have, as to why I believe the coming of the Lord is near. But perhaps the surest sign of all is the fact that it's been a long, long, long time since these prophecies and these things were written. And it's certainly in the minds of most people long overdue. Now, these things are going to happen, absolutely, without question. So is that the most important aspect of the teaching? They're going to happen. No, that's not the most important aspect. The most important aspect is not when they're going to happen. It's not that they're going to happen. It's what are you going to do with that information? And how is it going to affect your Christian living and your everyday walk for Christ? How is it going to affect that? Humans are no different from others in a lot of ways, other of God's creations. They usually don't do anything until the danger is right there and a Bengal tiger is on their back. The Lord said for us to watch. And he meant for us literally to watch all the time. And that's very simply translated into live for Christ every day. I've had some people tell me, and I'm not irritated about it at all. I understand why they're saying it. They say, well, you don't believe in the first of the week. Well, that's true, I don't. They say, you don't believe that Jesus could come at any time. You don't believe in the imminent return of Christ. And I assure them, in a nice way, that nothing could be further from the truth. And there are three reasons that I say that. First of all, first reason, I don't know when the seventh trumpet's going to sound. Now here's the second reason. The second reason is, I may be wrong about the rapture occurring on the seventh trumpet. A man has to study prophecy and be open and honest with himself and with God and hopefully with the people he pastors. Yes, I strongly believe in the seventh trumpet rapture. Yes, I don't know when it's going to sound, but I may be wrong. And a third reason that I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he could come at any moment, is because all the preachers before 1742, which I follow in my teaching, and all of them after 1742, which I don't follow, all of them could be wrong too. So there's three reasons. And I do believe that Jesus could return at any minute. And I think that's important. You believe that? You believe he could come tonight, tomorrow? Well, if you think that's a possibility, it ought to give you a tremendous incentive to live every day for him. And when you get up in the morning, and your heart says, this may be the day. And whenever you're tempted and you're tried and you're tested and you're facing, should I do this or shouldn't I do that? And God wouldn't approve of this or God would approve of that. Do what God approves of. Do what the Bible says. Do that every day. And believe he could come right in the midst of while you're doing it. You may think I don't live that way. I try to. Because I do believe in the imminent return of Christ, because all of the preachers of all the ages could be wrong about the time of his coming. But I'm going to talk about some things tonight that are just plain statements. Matthew 24, 21, 22, 29, 30, 35, and 43. This will happen. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That will happen. When? Soon. But it's not the soon that's important. It's the fact it's going to happen. And you may be caught. And it may happen. And you can't run back and relive your life. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So there's going to be a terrible, terrible time of trouble. And if God didn't shorten the tail end of it, there wouldn't be a human being that lived through it. That's going to happen. That's why I've started a website. That's why I'm up here preaching tonight. That's why I've continued. That's why I haven't retired. That's why I won't retire. Because these things are coming. And it's important that people know that they're coming, and if they can get it in their psyche, maybe it will influence them to live for Christ. Notice what he says in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. That's going to happen. Absolutely, positively, definitely, conclusively, without question. Well, if you believe that, then when you get up tomorrow, why don't you ask the Lord to get you through the day in a way that pleases Him? And why don't you listen to God's Word? Why don't you study God's Word? And why don't you find out what God considers the right way and what God considers the wrong way? And why don't you try to live your life like that every day? And when you fail, why don't you ask Him to forgive you? Let Him pick you up spiritually and go on and keep trying to do the same thing over and over and over and over again until He comes. Why don't you let that mental awareness that He could come at any time and that all these horrible things could start at any time? And if you do that, then you're watching. And that's what He told us to do. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. That's a very short, concise, definite statement. He said, heaven and earth, the present heaven and the present earth shall pass away. But He said, My word shall not pass away. And He's going to be very much alive in the final heaven kingdom and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Do you believe that? I do. And I'm going to be alive forever and ever and ever and ever because He lives in me. And I'm going to exist and think and feel without sin. And I want to be where He is. I want to be listening to the words that He has to say forever and ever and ever and ever. And so, I believe this. And it directs my actions. Directs the way I think, the way I feel, the things I do, the work I do, and why I do it. So, it's important, I suppose, when the Lord's coming. And I suppose it's important what part of the tribulation period He's coming. But the main thing is He's coming. And when He comes, we're going to be judged. And if we have all this wonderful information and we believe all this wonderful information and He comes and we have not shown any spiritual growth, We are acting like a Laodicean church. We have failed to keep the faith once delivered to the saints. We have become lackadaisical in our caretaking role as God's people in the local church. And we just try to follow the leads of all the other churches that are doing all the things that seem to be so popular with the world. We're going to be judged. And this is going to happen. And his word shall not pass away. Everything that he wrote in that book through the apostles, through all the Old Testament writers, they're not going to pass away. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged by how we baptize. If we had the authority to baptize, we're going to be judged by whether or not we preach the truth. We're going to be judged by whether or not we practice the ordinances correct. Because his words are going to continue. And that's what we're going to be judged by. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Suppose the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly manifested himself here, which isn't going to happen. But just suppose he did, and you knew it was him, and there was no question about it. And he stood there with the glory of the sun and said, I am returning to earth on January 21st, the year 2006. When I return, I want each one of you to be living as close to me as you can. I want you to grow as much spiritually as you can between now and then. And I want you to be a church that I find observing my ordinances and following my teaching. I don't think I'd have a lot of trouble for the rest of my stay here as pastor, because I think you'd do it. But you'd know how much time you had left. All human beings like to wait till the last moment. It's a natural inherited carnality. It's a natural trait of the carnal nature. And we would probably wait until the last couple of months, because we'd want to have a little fun between now and the time that he came. And after all, don't you ever take advantage of him? Don't you ever take advantage of Jesus? And if you look me in the eye and say, I've never taken advantage of him, you're full of baloney. You have taken advantage of him. You know just how far you can go, don't you? And you know that when you go over the brink, he'll forgive you. You know that. You say, well, it's not quite that way, Brother Mike. It is that way, because salvation is by grace. So if we knew the exact time, we would really be goody two-shoes, and we'd really be ready for him when he came. But we don't know. 1 Thessalonians 5:3-4. Now, I've done everything I know how as your pastor, and I've looked up every single word in there, and I've been open and honest with you and myself and God. And while I realize that this applies to all lost people, I don't deny that, Paul's primary emphasis was to Israel. And he said, when they shall say peace and safety, they had to be back in the land to say it. Well, in 2008, they will have been back in the land for a long time, and they will have had their capital city of Jerusalem back for 40 years. He says, when they say it and believe it, wham! Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, surveyeth upon a woman and a child, and they shall not escape. He says, but ye, Timaeus, plural, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. That's the important thing. You're not children of darkness. If all the church members on our roll really believed that the coming of the Lord could happen today, or even if they didn't believe that, but believed it's drawing near, and they really believed it, I wouldn't have to preach about attendance. I wouldn't have to quote that scripture all the time, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I wouldn't have to keep asking you the question about what you loved more. You love your son more than God. You love your daughter more than God. You love your husband more than God. You love your wife more than God. You love your family more than God. You love your job more than God. You love your hobby more than God. You love the pleasures of this world more than God. Well, nobody can answer that but you. But I guarantee you, if you really thought that he was going to show up here at any time, I don't think I'd have any trouble as pastor with having to exhort you in these last days. But it seems to me, with the passage of time, that more people are choosing to turn back to the ways of the world and away from the teachings of God. I've been talking about the time of Jacob's trouble for some time. Jacob will be redeemed out of trouble. Will we? Yes. But what will be the circumstances surrounding our redemption out of trouble? Jeremiah 37. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. It's coming. But he shall be saved out of it. He's going to be saved. And we're going to be redeemed out of it also. Luke 21, 11, 28. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Luke 21, 11. Now, Luke 21, 28. But when these things begin to come past, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. My soul was redeemed 60 years ago. At the same time, my body was redeemed. But my body is not going to be changed until the final day of redemption. And then my body will also be without sin, as is my spirit. And for the first time, I will be completely redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. I'll have a new body. Ephesians 4:30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I tell you, and I know I have to answer to the Lord for what I preach. I understand all that. Believe me, I understand it. Believe me, I understand what this verse of Scripture says. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. And at the rapture, my whole body's going to be changed. Even if I'm still alive in it, or if my soul has gone on to be with the Lord in heaven, and I return with the Lord, my soul does, and my old body is resurrected and changed. If I believe what I'm preaching to you here tonight, if I believe what I've taught here for the last 30 years, here's what I better do. And here's what you better do. Everybody wants to see a live, soul-winning church. And that's all you ever hear. And any other church is inferior. I not only beg to differ, I tell you, that is not according to the Scriptures. And these active, soul-winning churches, which I'm all for, as far as being able to get along with one another, are loving one another, are caring for one another, they operate on about a minus 10 to a minus 20. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If you believe the Lord's coming, you believe all this trouble's coming, and you believe you're going to be saved out of it, and you believe you're already saved and sealed and you're redeemed and one day your body's going to be changed, you better start practicing this. And you better concentrate on it. Because these are the things in a church that are far more important than how many souls are saved. And that's not sour grapes. You've been brainwashed. And it wasn't by the Bible. Paul never mentioned how many were saved. He never put forward any of this active participation that's so prevalent with hyper-evangelism. This is what Paul wrote about, because that's what actually causes genuine conversions. And you don't have to sit around and wonder whether the people really know the Lord or not. All right, he's coming. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we're certainly not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's what we're supposed to do, each one of us. Myself as the pastor, every one of us is supposed to practice that. Most churches aren't doing that. They may be beehives of activity in progressive soul-winning programs. And they may look upon churches that are trying to do what's on that screen as backwards, unworthy, ignoramuses, who just don't understand the real purpose of the church. That's the real purpose of the church. And if those things exist in the church, the additions will be made by the Holy Spirit of God and not by hyper-evangelism. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You've got a Bible. You can look at it. You can study it. Show me in there all this great emphasis at getting on fire for Jesus, getting out there and knocking on doors, telling the whole world about Jesus, and filling up a church with saved souls. There have been more souls lost by hyper-evangelism than there have been saved. And those that were not saved are no longer in God's churches. And if they are, they're like having a devil or a demon in the midst of the congregation. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and if you'll be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, you're sowing quite a crop. And you're going to reap what you sow. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so in most missionary Baptist churches. The idea is that here's old brother so-and-so, and he's coming down the aisle for the judgment seat of Christ, and he's got 5,284 souls behind him that he saved, that he led to the Lord. And here comes this pastor, and here comes that pastor. And they were mighty dynamic leaders that just turned everybody on about Jesus, got everybody excited, and ended up with a church full of people that didn't like each other, that fought, that were hypocritical, that hugged and squeezed to a person's face, and talked terrible about them behind their back. It's a whole lot easier to get out and knock on doors and get all excited about Jesus than it is to live for Jesus and to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, we're going to receive the things done in our body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If God has been allowed to work in my body and he's been able to put away bitterness, put away wrath, put away anger, put away clamor, and I've let him put away evil speaking, if he's been successful in putting away all malice by my yielding to him and trying to let him change my attitude and my life, if he's lived in me and I've yielded to him, he's been successful in teaching me to be kind to other people, to be tenderhearted, to forgive other people, just like he forgave me, then I'm going to receive that in my glorified body. That's a whole lot easier than all the mechanical soul-winning programs and techniques they have. It's a whole lot harder to do because it involves a change of attitude where the life matches the mouth. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How many flash in the pans have I seen in my years in our churches? How many red-hot preachers that have the eloquence of a William Jennings Bryan, who preach with great dynamics, exciting, electric personalities that come up like Roman candles and then suddenly burst into flame and disappear? How many exciting, soul-winning, dynamic programs have I seen in our churches? How many times have I seen this on fire for Jesus attitude? And then 10 years later, saw a bewildered bunch of people sitting there after about 3 or 4 splits in the church, and they're just weary and well-doing because it doesn't seem to do much good. We tried and we did this and we did that, and at one time we were running so many in Sunday school and so many in church, and we were doing this and we were doing that, and the whole church was on fire for Jesus. And just look at it now. We've had all these splits. Wonder why? Wonder why? Because they're bitter. They have wrath toward one another, anger, clamor. They speak evil one of another. They exercise wrath. They have anger. They get mad. There's clamor in the church. The business meetings go on forever. Evil speaking, full of malice, not kind to one another, not tenderhearted, not forgiving one to another, and just completely acting like Jesus should only forgive them, but they shouldn't forgive us. You're going to reap the crop you sow in spiritual growth. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Show me a church that just sits there, preaches and teaches the Word of God. People learn to love one another. People learn to care for one another. They look upon themselves as doing something bad, something wrong. They constantly judge themselves because they should be doing this and they aren't, and they're trying to do better. They're going to keep on going. They're not going to faint. They're not Roman candles. They're not passing lights in the night. They're in it for the duration. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You want to do evangelism? Do it with your life. Do it with your conduct. Do it with your action. Do it with your love for one another. Do it with your forgiving attitude toward one another. Do it with patience toward one another. Do it with being tender-hearted and understanding and forgiving toward those others in the church. That's what evangelism is. And that lasts. Because it's not a program. It's God's way. It wasn't something that was brought into the church. It was something that God's Son placed in our hearts and among us as he dwelt among us. Hebrews 9, 12, 25 through 28. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So I've got eternal redemption. Well, don't I want to see everybody else saved? Don't I want to see them have it? Sure I do. You say, well, here's what we need to do. No. Jesus takes care of that. We need to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. We need to preach and teach the word of Christ. We need to preach and teach the whole counsel of God and give God's Holy Spirit a little credit for knowing how to do what he was sent to do, to convict men's hearts. Most of these programs that we have are cheap imitations of a technique that's so mechanical it reeks with things that are not of God. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, what did he do? He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Which sin? First one I ever remember committing was when I lied to my grandmother. The last one I remember committing was just a short while ago. It was an attitude sin, feeling sorry for myself. I asked God to forgive me of both of them. Which sin did God put away? All my sins. From birth to death. When I received Jesus Christ, he put away all my sins forever and said, repent of what you are toward my Father, toward God, and turn to me, turn to Jesus, and trust me to be your Savior and your intercessor and the keeper of your soul. That one-time offering put away all my sins. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, as many as would believe on him. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What does it mean without sin? He put them all away. There is no sin that he will ever impute to me. Not one that would ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus or place me back under the condemnation of God. 2 Timothy 2, 11, 12, and 5. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. I was crucified with Christ the instant I was saved. I was buried with him. I was resurrected with him. I'm alive in him. He's alive in me. If we suffer, that's what a lot of people don't want to do. They don't want to suffer. They want to make church and everything associated with it a pleasant experience. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him that suffering, if we refuse to suffer for him, if we love other things more than he does, and by yielding to those other things, we don't have to suffer. We don't have to suffer the loss of a child. We don't have to suffer the loss of a son. We don't have to suffer the loss of anything. As long as we'll compromise and not love God more than anything else, if we deny him suffering by yielding to those things where we can get out of it, he's going to deny us the right to reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Oh, we're not going to lose our salvation. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. If you don't keep the ordinances of the church, which is a very simple thing to do, the way God directed, don't expect a crown from the Lord. And don't expect a glorified body as glorious as some of those others who did think he was worthy of being followed in what he taught. And if you belong to a church that doesn't baptize the way he directed, and Jesus himself being immersed by the only man on the earth who had the authority at that time, and giving the authority, don't worry. That's not what redeems you. But that's what makes you a child of God that's obedient. And that's what makes you a child of God that loves his Father in heaven by willing to do it his way, the way he said, without question. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, when the day of redemption comes, what's going to happen? But God giveth it a body if it has pleased him, and every seed his own body. Well, how much have you pleased God? And are you pleasing God now? And are you trying to live for him? And are you being forgiving and kind and tenderhearted toward others? Are you not bearing malice against other people? Can you get over your hurt that other people have inflicted on you? Can you stop being so self-centered that you only are concerned about the way you feel and not the way other people feel? Romans 8, 18 through 13. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You better be willing to suffer for him a little. You better be willing to do it his way. You better understand the importance of obeying God. Because if you obey God, you don't suffer. That is God's creature that he created, the whole creation. The wait is for the manifestation of the sons of God. So on the day of redemption, God's going to give us a new body as it pleases him. And we're going to be manifested before all the rest of the spiritual world in our glorified bodies. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly. God cursed the earth because of man, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation, the creature itself, also, everything in God's universe, the earth, everything on it, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. We'll be on this earth in glorified bodies. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Well, that's what we're waiting for. And the time of Jacob's trouble is not a long way off. Being justified freely by his grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, all those of the Old Testament, through the forbearance of God. God died for Adam's sin, for Eve's sin, for Seth's sin, for Abraham's sin, for Noah's sin, for David's sin, for Samuel's sin. For he died for all their sins, all those that would believe in him. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and to justify them which believe in Jesus. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Well, I've had that for 60 years. The forgiveness of sins, plural. I don't have to worry about sinning and going to hell. He forgave me of all my sins. Why? According to the riches of his grace. Some people just don't understand grace. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm ashamed of a sinner. I'm ashamed to be a sinner. Yes, I don't like to sin. But when I do sin, I have an advocate with the Father, and he completely forgives me, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Jesus bought and paid for me on the cross. He purchased me, all of me. And when I came to him, he saved my soul and sealed it and put his Spirit alongside it. And nothing can unseal it. My flesh is still sinful, but the redemption of the purchased possession will be finalized when finally God changes this old body into a new body that has no sin forever. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption. I have it now. You say, well, I'm just afraid I might lose my salvation. Well, you just might, because maybe you don't have it. You need to come to Jesus Christ and realize that when you come through his blood, trusting in his sacrifice, believing he's alive and trusting in him, he forgives you of all your sins, past, present, and future. That's grace. Romans 4:4-9. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. I was an ungodly man, non-godly man, not connected to God, dead in sin. And God's Holy Spirit illuminated my heart, and the light of God shined in. And when the light of God shined in, I believed it and I received it. And I put my faith in the one of whom the Holy Spirit testified as he convicted my heart, and that was Jesus. And it was counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. I'm ecstatically happy, Makarios, blessed. And whose sins, plural, iniquities is plural, sins is plural. My iniquities are forgiven. My sins are covered. Makarios, blessed, happy, is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God will never impute any sin to me that would pass me back from death, pass me from eternal life that I'm in, back into spiritual death. Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. My flesh is still ungodly. My flesh is still ungodly. My spirit is not. ungodly. My spirit is godly. And it was given to me by grace through faith. And my spirit that lives in me is the spirit of Christ. And my soul is continually taught between following a perfect spirit that God gave me and saved, and I'm sealed, and the flesh. And it's a daily struggle. You show me a church with people who recognize what they are and aren't trying to cover up what they are with a maze of programs and efforts and things where they can say, look what we're doing. Look what we're doing. Look what we've done. Look at this. Look at that. We're doing this. We're doing that. Look at this. And covering up what they really are. A bunch of ungodly sinners in the flesh that don't understand that in many cases, the things they think they're doing for God, they're doing in response to the flesh, and they're motivated more by the devil than God. Romans 8, 38, 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think we need to concentrate on looking at the things in our lives that the Lord wants to change, and looking at the things in our lives that we're tending to follow the flesh more than we are the Spirit of Christ that indwells us. And I think as we grow into a forgiving spirit, a kind and tender-hearted personality, someone who genuinely is concerned about the spiritual welfare of others, about their spiritual growth, evangelism, soul winning, and all those things which have come to the forefront in the last two centuries, I think we'll come to realize that we should witness, we should talk to people about Jesus. And if they see our lives and see that we are representatives of Christ by our conduct, it's a far more effective way of the Holy Spirit having something that He created to work with rather than some program we created. Brother Charles Trustee, would you just